Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes have seen faith, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. We'll give you just a moment to find it. John chapter 19, verse 30. We always have excited children, and so we're glad that they are excited and that they're now out of here. How about that? We appreciate our children, and they're back there ready to study. I wanted to mention to you that if you have last Sunday's bulletin, and I hope you do, you have the insert. And so I trust that you have that bulletin, and if you do, fine. If you don't, you'll just have to pay real close attention to what I'm saying, because I'm going to be referring to this particular diagram. We'll show it to you in just a few moments. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We'll have you be sure to look at John 19:30. We'll be analyzing that verse in detail in just a few moments. May we join together in prayer, please. Father, we are here tonight again because of your matchless grace. We're the recipients of grace in every area of life. We thank you for salvation grace. We thank you for experiential grace, grace with which we can live each day. And we're thankful also for the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. We are thankful indeed tonight for the fact that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would always be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. We thank you so much for all of your wonderful blessings. We thank you for the Word of God, the truth. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. We have the opportunity now to focus our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that you will guide us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see John 19:30. You've already turned in your Bible to this verse of Scripture, so you're able to see it there before you in case you cannot see the verse on the screen very well from where you're sitting. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore took the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and inclining his head, delivered up the Spirit. We're going to look at these words that we find here in John 19:30 and remind you that we have an emphasis upon the fact that this is one of the sayings of Jesus in the closing moments of his life. We realize that last week we looked at the various seven statements of Jesus on the cross. This is one of those. When Jesus therefore took the vinegar, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And inclining his head, he delivered up the Spirit. What we've analyzed as you're looking now at the diagram that we have on the screen for you, which is an emphasis upon what we have in the diagram in our bulletin from last Sunday. We have an emphasis upon what is known as the hypostatic union. And I wanted to point this out to you to let you see that we have an emphasis here upon the fact that Jesus Christ became the God-man. This diagram that you see has an emphasis upon the essence or the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. We have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. So far, in past sessions, we've taken a look at immutability, and tonight we take a look at the word veracity, which is actually the word for truth. So we have an emphasis on the one hand of the essence of God, or the characteristics of God, the deity characteristics. On the other hand, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, and we have an emphasis then upon body, soul, and spirit. What we've said in the past, and we want to remind you again tonight, that when the Lord Jesus Christ became the God-man, we're emphasizing the fact that deity became humanity, and this is known as the hypostatic union. We've already emphasized that a number of times. When you look at this particular diagram, you see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You see the hypostatic union from 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. And then you have what is known as the intercalated, the put-in period of time that you and I now live in, which is the age of grace. And then there will come the time of the rapture, which consummates the age of grace. And then that it will be the beginning of the time known as the tribulation, 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, there's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the 1,000-year reign of our Savior Jesus Christ, known as the millennium. On the screen, you see the statement, deity, humanity, hypostatic. By now, we all understand that the word hypostatic comes from the two Greek words, hupo, which means under, stasis, or stasis, which means to stand. So the two words put together means to stand under. And that's exactly what deity too did when he left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. We're saying that deity too became the God-man. I would encourage you, if you have not already copied this, to put these points down because they're extremely important. Deity too became the God-man. The second point that we emphasize is we see Jesus then as totally God and totally man. We see two aspects in relationship to the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ. He is totally God and totally man. Number three, when God became man, deity did not vanish. Deity did not vanish when God became man. In other words, what we have to emphasize here is when God became man, deity did not vanish. In other words, there's not an emphasis upon the fact that there is no deity. In other words, what we're saying here, there were some characteristics that were lost, but deity did not vanish. Number four, in his humanity, he did not choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. Many, many times we've said this to you, but I do want to reiterate it again tonight. Number four, in his humanity, he did not choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. Then we move to point number five. What did Jesus do while he was on the earth as the God-man? He relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. We have several verses of Scripture here. We've already analyzed these in past days. But we see that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So you might want to write these verses, Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52, and then go into the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew where Jesus was tempted by Satan, and then also Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. I must emphasize again that when Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ, Jesus on the earth, he relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and that's emphasized in Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52, Matthew chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The sixth point is his thoughts, while in the body here on the earth, were determined by his relationship to the Heavenly Father. It's important for us to see that Jesus Christ as the God-man while on the earth, thoughts were determined by his relationship to the Heavenly Father. What we have here as we go back to our verse, which is John 19:30, I want you to look with me and let's take some time to see what we have in this magnificent verse of Scripture. We see the statement, Jesus, the Jesus. We have an article in the Greek, and then we have Jesus, which is the Jesus. We have an emphasis upon the time when he was taking the vinegar. And I need to point out the fact that the word taking is a verb, which is lambano, and it's an aorist active indicative, third person singular. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, aorist tense, at a point of time, took the vinegar that had been offered him. Active voice, Jesus Christ put forth the action. So the subject produces the action of the verb. And then the I stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. The reason I say this time and time again is you and I must realize that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we find this as a real situation. And that I stands for the reality of what Jesus Christ was doing at the time of his death on the cross for our sins. When Jesus therefore took the vinegar, notice what else we have here. He said, I'm going to stop for a few moments and let you see that the word there is the word lego. Again, it is an aorist active indicative verb, third person singular, same as we have it up here. This is the word lambano, which is take. This is the word said, and it's the word lego. It's not important for me to go into all the Greek here, but I need to just tell you that you'll notice that he then said, it is finished. If you're looking at this in your text, your scripture that you have before you, I want you to see that the statement is made here that Jesus is saying, it is finished. And the Greek word is tetelestai, which is T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. I need to emphasize for you to be able to put this down in your thinking. The word is teleo, which is T-E-L-E-O. That's the root or the base word. But the way the word is used is so powerful. And you'll notice that I have it here for you to see that this word, it is finished, is a perfect passive indicative verb. Some of you have heard this so many times, you have no difficulty in putting together what I'm saying. Others of you may be having a little difficulty, and I can understand that. But I do want you to see that when you find a verb in the Greek in the perfect tense, it means something that took place in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment. You've heard me say that hundreds of times over the last 40 some odd years, but I want you to see that Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. He said while he was very much alive, it is finished, which simply emphasizes the fact that the plan of redemption had been consummated while Jesus Christ was still very much alive. I've already emphasized the fact that a little bit later, the scripture says that Jesus ek pneuma, he breathed out, and he didn't in pneuma, he didn't breathe in. So he died. But we find here is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus said at a point of time, perfect tense verb, it's happened in the past, consummated in the past, the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment, it is finished, the plan of redemption is finished. It was finished in the mind of God in the eternal ages past. It is now finished with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. But notice, please, the second section of letters here, after the PF for the perfect tense, is a P, which means passive voice, which simply emphasizes that there's a difference between an active voice and a passive voice. An active voice says the subject produces the action. The passive voice says the subject receives the action. So we discover here that Jesus Christ is the recipient of God's plan for the fulfillment of salvation for mankind. And that's the reason why we have a perfect passive indicative verb. It is finished. And that reminds me that that word, telestai, is the word which actually means that God's plan for mankind is found in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid the full bill. So, telestai means that the bill has been completely paid. So, let's look back in your life for just a few moments, and let's ask you, you don't tell me this out loud, but did you ever get angry? Well, telestai, it was paid in full. Have you ever been guilty of gossiping? Telestai, it's been paid in full. I certainly know that you haven't been drunk, but if you have, drunkenness, paid in full. Telestai. Fornication, telestai, paid in full. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm trying to remind you of some things. Embezzlement, telestai, paid in full. Lying, telestai, paid in full. Disobedience, telestai, paid in full. Slothfulness, telestai, paid in full. Pride, telestai. Some of you are going to go home saying, telestai, telestai, paid in full. You're not guilty of murder, but anyone who has, telestai, Jesus Christ died. Bribery, telestai, covet, telestai, jealousy, telestai. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, that in the Word of God, there are some mighty, magnificent, and beautiful words. And in the Greek, I'm giving you tonight a beautiful word, telestai, which means paid in full. The word salvation is a beautiful word. The work of Jesus Christ toward God, propitiation. Propitiation is a beautiful word because it means that at the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father was propitiated, satisfied. It's a beautiful word, propitiation. The work of Jesus Christ toward mankind, reconciliation, a beautiful word. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that in the Word of God, there are many magnificent and beautiful words. The word reconciliation emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind. Redemption is a beautiful word because it emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. Now, all of you need to put this into your thinking. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin. You all have realized this over the years because you've heard many times the subject, the beautiful word propitiation. You've heard the beautiful word reconciliation. You've heard the word, the beautiful word redemption. Truth is a beautiful word. If you're looking at our diagram and you've been able to see, and by the way, Mike came in with a new one here for me. You can't read all this from where you're sitting, but I want you to see that we have the same emphasis. Jesus Christ became the God-man. He had all the characteristics of deity. He had the characteristics of man, body, soul, and spirit. And then we have, he put it in small letters, and when he brought this to me, I said, Mike, they're not going to be able to read this from where they're sitting, but I'm going to read it for them. S stands for sovereignty. R stands for righteousness. J stands for justice. L stands for love. EL stands for eternal life. O, omnipotence. O, omniscience. O, omnipresence. I, immutability. V, veracity. That's where we are right now on that V, veracity. All I'm telling you is that the word truth or veracity is a beautiful word indeed. Now, let me show you some things in the New Testament with that word truth. In John 8:32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? to make you free. John 8:32. Now, on the screen, and maybe you can't see this, but I'm going to give it to you. There are Greek words for truth in the New Testament and the Old Testament. I didn't take time out to write out all the Hebrew words, but I want you to see that there's the word chokma, which means truth, in the Old Testament Hebrew, emeth, which means truth, shamua, which means truth, musar, which means truth. We're not emphasizing the Hebrew words, but I want you to see the Greek words. One of those words for truth is logos, which you see on the screen now, L-O-G-O-S. That's a word for truth. Jesus Christ became the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the truth. Then we have the word didache, which is D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It's another beautiful Greek word for truth. Then there's the word didaskalia. You can see that there's a closeness to this. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. And then the word that we're emphasizing preeminently tonight is the Greek word aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, and that is the word truth. So I'm going to put this on the screen for you again. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I've given you point one. I've given you point two. Point one, some of the Greek words for truth. I've given you point two, some of the Hebrew words for the word truth. Now let's look at this. The last word that Jesus spoke when dying on the cross was the word truth. When you go to Luke 23:46, I would encourage you to write this somewhere in your Bible, over on a separate page or somewhere, write Luke 23:46. When Jesus said, into your hands I deposit my spirit, for you have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of truth. Now, that is not the way you will find it in your Greek New Testament or the way you will find it in an English translation. But what we have here in Luke 23:46 is a quote from Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5 says, into your hands I deposit my spirit, for you have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of truth. So in essence, what we're saying here is that Jesus Christ on the cross, the last word that he said, quoting from Psalm 31:5, is the word in the Hebrew and translated over into the Greek, the word aletheia, truth. Now, what I need to point out again is Luke 23:46, though it is not fully presented to us in our New Testaments, it is a quote from Psalm 31:5. And 31:5 says, into your hands I deposit my spirit, O Jehovah, God of truth. Number four, Bible believers, like David, spoke of the truth. In Psalm 38:2, what did David say? He says, I worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy reputation. Now I need to go slowly here and let you see. Did Psalm 38:2, David spoke. And he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy reputation. I'm trying to emphasize tonight that you and I must see the word truth as a magnificent, beautiful word. We're trying to emphasize it in various ways. We're trying to tell you that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All of us must be aware of the fact that we need to have what we call perception for truth, which is a hunger for the Word of God. And there should never be a day in our lives when we are not desirous of receiving the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's truth. Now, number five, truth was in existence before the human race, according to Proverbs chapter 8. But now we discover that truth has been condensed to writing. We have the inspired Word of God. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the most magnificent book in this world, which is the Bible, the Word of God. So I'm telling you, point five, truth was in existence before the human race, according to what you find in the eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs. But now, in our day, we have this magnificent truth condensed to writing. Number six, our attitude toward truth determines whether we will be blessed or disciplined. Notice, please, what I'm saying here. Our attitude toward God's Word, God's truth, will determine whether you and I will be blessed or cursed or disciplined. And we find that in Proverbs 8:33-36. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm giving you a little bit on the screen tonight. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not reject it. That's Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 33, going all the way through to verse 36. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not reject it. Don't let a day go by that you reject the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Bible teaches us that there's a difference between gnosis, knowledge, and epinosis. Epinosis is the word which means to have a complete, full awareness and acceptance of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also understand that in the Greek New Testament, there's a word that is translated wise, and it is the word sophia. And that word not only means wise, but it means the ability to utilize and make application of the truth. A person is wise, a person has wisdom, a person has the ability to utilize truth, and that person then on a day-by-day basis is able to take advantage of the things that he or she have learned over a period of time. So Proverbs 8:33-36 says, hear instruction, listen to it, and when you do so, you'll be wise. You'll have not only information, but you'll have the ability to utilize that information and be victorious and triumphant as a Christian on the earth. Do not reject it. Number seven, truth is the reason for the distribution of ecozone or grace abounding blessings in time and eternity. Now, I could spend a long time here, but I want you just to think about this with me. Most of us have heard this expression, ecozone blessings, over the years. In other words, we are emphasizing that when a person advances through their various stages of maturity, a baby believer, a little tiny junior baby believer, an adolescent believer, a person who's reached the youth stage of maturity, the person who's reached the age of adulthood. It's hard for me to explain this because there's no way to really explain. If I should come and sit by you and say, what is your stage of maturity? And some of you would say, well, maybe it's a baby. Or maybe it's a junior, or maybe it's a senior, maybe it's a young adult, maybe it's an older adult, maybe it's an old adult. You're not going to be able to tell me that tonight. But I believe that you have an idea of the number of weeks and months and years you have advanced in God's Word, and you pretty well see where you are or where you need to be as you're living your life on a day-by-day basis. But what we're trying to emphasize here is God begins to give us capacity. And when we have capacity, We not only have the capacity to appreciate God, but we have a capacity to appreciate what God provides for us. So we call that echo zone blessings. Truth is the reason for the distribution of echo zone and grace abounding blessings in time and heaven's grace blessings for eternity. Notice, if you will, I'm giving you some verses now. Isaiah 53:12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. I marked this in my Bible so that I could go there and look at it with you. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and let's find chapter 11 and go to verses 9 and 10. I'll give you time to find it. Sometimes I don't stop long enough for you to look up the verse, but I'm going to do it now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. We're thinking here about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Then look at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, if you know anything about Abraham, you will understand that he had a desire to advance and grow to the point that one day he would be able to get out of the tent and be in the God's magnificent mansion, spiritual mansion, for him. If you're following what I'm trying to get over, I'm trying to let you see that he was able to move along in the tents, in the way he was living at those in those days. But it says here, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So we are seeing an emphasis here upon what Abraham's attitude was while he was here on the earth. Now, some of you want your mansion now, but I'm telling you, we need to realize that we have a responsibility to advance spiritually while we're here and not put our emphasis upon the material, but our emphasis upon the spiritual. So the eternal blessings, some of those blessings can come to us here, but the emphasis here is for us to be able to see blessings in eternity. Hebrews 11, 9, and 10. Now go over to chapter 11. And let's look down at verse, let's see where I have it here. Verse 13. Did I find that for you? All these, yes, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is a fantastic, beautiful verse, and you have to see what the meaning is. Here are individuals who are able to see that God has great things in store for them. Now, if you will, go to James chapter 1. Let's look down at verse 25. James is saying, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. That's James 1, 25. Look, please, at James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we looked at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. On the screen now you see number 8. Truth in the believer's soul becomes more real than empirical knowledge. Boy, you talk about a statement. Do we understand what the emphasis is on empirical knowledge? We're talking about things on the earth. We're talking about things that we can touch and see and hear and all that. But let's go in our Bibles to 2 Peter. And let's go down to the 12th verse of chapter 1. I've written myself a note here to read this, and so I'm going to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Notice we're emphasizing tonight the word truth. Please keep that in mind. Therefore, I shall always be ready, verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is my responsibility, isn't it? To remind us of the importance of the truth. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. In other words, after I'm gone, you need to be able to remember these things, Paul, the writer Peter says. Then notice, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But then look at verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What are we seeing here? Truth in the believer's soul becomes more real than even anything earthly. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 21. Number 9. When a nation fails to abide by the truth, that nation is on the road to disaster. When a nation fails to abide by the truth, that nation is on its way to disaster. I believe this is important for me to say tonight. God's people here in the United States of America ought to be reminded of this particular statement, that when a nation fails to abide by the truth of God's word, disaster awaits that nation. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6. And in that passage of Scripture, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You ought to write this one down, Hosea 4, and read those verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Only part I put up here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Number 10, truth makes it possible for the believer to live with an enlarged capacity for life. Many of you have seen these statements before. I cannot tell you, though, how I need to say them over and over again. Truth in your soul and mine makes it possible for us to live with an enlarged capacity for life. Number 11, the pastor is responsible to see to it that the congregation receives the mind of Jesus Christ by faithful dissemination of God's word. Now, what I'm not going to do this evening is to remind myself of these magnificent verses, only to point out to you that these verses are important. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Ephesians 5:18, and 2 Peter 3:18. The pastor has the responsibility of reminding you continually of the importance of loving truth and abiding in the truth of God's Word day by day. I must hasten. Let me point out some quick things. Number 12, truth brings many results. We'll not be able to analyze these in detail, but one of the things that truth brings is confidence. Confidence. And I will not ask you to be able to write all this, but I do want you to see that Job 5:24 and 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 8 presents that subject of the fact that truth brings confidence. Number 2, truth brings the ability to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. If we're going to see as God sees, we must be saturated with God's thinking. And that means we're saturated with God's Word. So that's vertical viewpoint. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. There are three more points. The truth will also cause us to be able to understand what God's will is for our individual life. A lot of people are wondering, what is God's will for my life? We're not to be concerned about what God wants me to do or God wants me to say. What we're to be concerned about is what God wants me to be. Do you see the difference? In other words, when we are what God wants us to be, He will direct us to where we're to go and what we're to do and all these other facets in our lives. Understanding God's will. It's truth that's necessary to understand God's will. The next thing, number 4, is stability of mind. Many people are not stable in their thinking. But when James comes on the scene, he says, we're not to be two-souled individuals. We're not to have a split personality. We're to be stable in our thinking. James 1:8. And then the last point. If you and I desire great happiness in life, we can have it when we have the proper appreciation and the ability to receive and then properly utilize truth. Great happiness comes from having truth in the soul. Philippians 3:10, Ephesians 3:10, Hebrews 12:2, 3, and 7. You've listened very well. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We realize that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We are appreciative tonight of the fact that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, the truth of God for us. Help us to realize how powerful this book is, and help us to understand the importance of reading and studying and utilizing truth on a day-by-day basis. And now we've come to the close of this service. We're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share this good news with those individuals, to let them know that Jesus Christ loves them. God loves them. Christ died for them. This is the reason why He left heaven's glory and came to the earth to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Not only did He die for us, but He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave, ascended to the Father's right hand. And that's where He is to make intercession for us now. Father, we pray that there will be those who will trust You at this very moment. They may be saying, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for the plan of salvation, and we know that this is a gift to be received. We don't work for it. We don't pay for it. There's not anything we could do to make it possible other than to accept this gift. It's a gift to be received. It's a gift from God, the gift of salvation. We pray that there will be those who will trust You and accept that gift. at this very moment, simply by praying, Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ dying for me, and I trust him now to be my Savior. Father, we are thankful indeed for the opportunity to share this good news with others. We pray that we will do it diligently and consistently and faithfully. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.